I want to talk to you for a short while on the subject that I've entitled A Casket of Jewels. Now, this is a very important matter, and I think that the ladies particularly would be very interested in that, but certainly men folk as well. The casket itself very often is very attractive, but it's really what's in it that is of the most importance, the contents. And I want to set before you a casket, and I want to open it then and show you the gems, the jewels that are within. The casket, well, we have the casket there in verse 43 of Acts chapter 10. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the casket, the text of Scripture. But the jewels, well, the jewels is what actually the text contains. I'm going to open that up to you now and show you just what's in there. There are four particular jewels that I want to draw our attention to, and I want you to look at, and you'll see the value and the worth. But we need to give you the background here. Peter had been sent for by Cornelius, who was a Roman ruler, a man who appreciated Christianity, a man who had a respect for and a fear of God, but he did not know how he could be accepted with God. And that's what he desired. He prayed about that. How may I be accepted with God and in his sight? And one day an angel appeared to him and he said, you send for Peter, and Peter will come and he'll show you words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. So Cornelius did that, and then Peter came back with some people into the home of Cornelius in Caesarea. And there in the course of the preaching, that's where we started in verse 34. Peter began to preach, and then we came to these words in verse 43. So I want us now to open up this jewel box, this casket, and I want you to notice what these jewels are. Four of them. First of all, the first jewel is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words. To him. Mark that word, him. The him here is the Lord Jesus. I think you gathered that whenever we noticed the reading. The whole burden of that message began there in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. And then Peter said he was put to the cross. He was crucified by the Jewish authorities. But God raised him up again. And then just whenever Peter was preaching that, then the Holy Ghost broke in and brought many to trust that Savior on that occasion. But keep the word him in mind. This is the jewel in the crown, ladies and gentlemen and young people, the him. Now what about him? Well, the him, the Bible tells us, has much to show us about his birth. Way back in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, we're told something remarkable, that a virgin lass would bring forth a child, and his name would be called Jesus, his name would be called Emmanuel, and the gender of the child was determined or was declared before the child was even conceived. And it would not happen for about 600 or 700 years after the prophecy was given. You'll find the detail in Isaiah chapter 7 there and verse 14. Born of a virgin, miraculous nature of the incarnation and birth is set out before us. We learn again that the place of his birth was given. And we read that in Micah chapter 5, where the prophet says, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he whose goings from have been from of everlasting and will be the ruler of my people. So the hymn is central here. We learn something of his life. I'll not turn you to this, but in Isaiah chapter 42, we are told a passage there that spoke about Jesus during his ministry, that he wouldn't quench the smoking flax or break the bruised reeds, and his voice would not be heard in the streets, that is, in a clamorous or in a riotous manner. And sure enough, in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, those very words in Isaiah 42 were cited. So the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us. And then again, in Isaiah chapter 61, we have these remarkable words: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised," and he mentions a number of things. And at the early part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, recorded in Luke chapter 4, we learn that the Lord Jesus came into the synagogue at Nazareth, and the ruler of the synagogue handed him the prophecy of Isaiah, and the Lord Jesus read from that section in Isaiah 61, and he said, "This day this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." And the Lord Jesus was about 30 years old at the time, well on in his life. And then again, his death is brought before us. We're told that David spoke of his death when he said in Psalm 22, that they pierced my hands in those days. That kind of death was not known. It generally was by stoning or by the hanging on a tree of a wayward son. But whenever the Romans came, they introduced the form of crucifixion. And that Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was crucified. And in that Psalm 22, the psalmist says, "They parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." And in Matthew 27, and in other gospel narratives dealing with the crucifixion of Christ, that particular part of the psalm is cited, fulfilled in Christ. Gambling for his garments, parting his garments among them, crucified when he was put to death. And then we are told something else. We're told that he was buried. And we learn that he was buried in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah was put in the whale's belly for that period of time. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, "As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for that time." All of these prophecies, ladies and gentlemen, were being fulfilled in him. And we come to the very nature of the death of Christ, the atonement of Christ. Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall save the travail of the soul and be satisfied. And we learn that he was numbered with the transgressors, and that was cited in one of the gospel records. They're all giving witness to him. And I want to say to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that even his very resurrection was brought to the fore in prophecy. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," David says in the 16th Psalm. Preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and by Paul when he came to Antioch of Pisidia. And so today, as we're looking at this jewel box, this casket box, this casket that's holding these gems, I want you to see the jewel of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn it over in your fingers and look at it in its different facets. And you'll have to come to the conclusion, as the bride in the Song of Solomon came to the conclusion, "He is the chiefest among 10,000, and he is the altogether lovely one." This is what Peter was preaching that day, and he was showing it to us in the form of a jewel. Is it anything to you? Does it mean anything to you today? is the altogether lovely one to you. Not the church, not the sacraments, important though they are, but Christ and Christ alone. Have you found out what the hymnist wrote when the words were written? Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. But very quickly, notice the second of these jewels. The Bible says in this text, this casket, this jewel box we're looking at, to him give all the prophets witness. What a jewel that is. The ministry of the prophets. The centrality of Christ and now the ministry of the prophets. Now these prophets were raised up for specific tasks. Generally, to call the people to whom they were ministering back from their evil ways. These were God's people. But if you read the prophets, you'll find that God's people did abominably with God. They insulted him. They offended him. They treated him in a most despicable way. And with long patience, he put up with it. Not always. There came a limit to that, of course. But not only did these prophets expose the sin of the people of God, but they exposed the sin of the nations. You'll find that several of these prophets did that. And then they did something else. They predicted, or rather proclaimed, future events. For instance, we already mentioned there in Isaiah 7, the prophecy of the virgin birth that was about 600 years later that it occurred. There are prophets or prophecies yet that they prophesied that have not been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled one day. And then, of course, they bear witness to the Lord Jesus. And I've already mentioned some of them to you. These prophets, they spoke of the Lord Jesus in different ways. I mentioned to you some of them, but I want to go way back far. Moses. Moses was a prophet. And Moses bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ walked down the Emmaus Road with the two, Cleopas and the other who it is felt was his wife, they didn't recognize him. And he questioned them about their talk and about their feelings. And then he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory?" And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses, what would he have talked about then? Would he have talked about Isaac being offered as the sacrifice and Abraham about to plunge the knife into his body when at the last minute God said, "Abraham, do thy son no harm." And Abram turned around and he saw a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. God provided the ram, the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus would have said, "That was a type of my substitutionary work. I suffered so that sinners would go free as that lamb suffered. That ram suffered so that Isaac would go free." Moses wrote Genesis, by the way. And then would the Lord Jesus have brought them to the ark in Noah's day, whenever it was pitched within and without, and that word pitched is the word from which we get atonement, would he have spoken to them about the atonement, securing all who were in the ark, that ark being a type of the Lord Jesus, and those who were in the ark were safe? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I think he did. I think he did speak to that. And then, of course, he would have gone into Exodus. He would have talked about the Passover. Paul tells us Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He would have spoken about the burnt offering, the sin offering, the Day of Atonement. He would have gone into Numbers and spoke about the brazen serpent, the ashes of the red heifer. He would have talked about the cities of refuge. He would have gone into Deuteronomy and spoken about that prophet who was to come. That's only Moses. But the other prophets, and we've mentioned them, some of them, Isaiah, Jonah, David, and Samuel was a prophet, Zechariah, all of these people, Jeremiah, bore testimony to the Lord Jesus. And that shows us, first of all, the unanimity of the witness they bore. They exercised their ministry in different periods of history, but they never contradicted one another. They never disagreed with one another. They gave us different facets of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they bore a united testimony. What a jewel that is for us. It was the Old Testament that the Ethiopian eunuch had, and it was the prophecy of Isaiah particularly. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and all the New Testament at that time, and yet out of those Old Testament scriptures, particularly from the prophecy of Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch experienced God's salvation through the ministry of that prophet. There was the unanimity of the prophets, and there was the constancy of their witness. I want you to notice the tense of this word. Notice our text again in verse 43 of Acts 10. To him give all the prophets witness. Now, he might have said to him, to the Lord Jesus, give in the past tense. But he didn't. Peter was careful what he was saying. He says, even though these prophets are dead, even now, they are still witnessing to him in their writings. And that was hundreds of years after Malachi had passed on. 400 years from the last of the prophets had spoken. Peter says, they're still giving testimony. 1,500 years before Malachi, when Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Moses right through to Malachi, the prophets are bearing witness. And even today, from the days when Peter preached this sermon, right to now, and right until the time that the Lord Jesus comes back again, these prophets are giving witness to Christ. What a jewel, ladies and gentlemen, to have this Word of God. And the prophets occupy a large part of it. And what are they doing? They are pointing us to the faithful witness himself. That's how the Lord Jesus is described in the book of the Revelation. The faithful witness. And today, this very day, there's a witness in this room because of the witness of these prophets and the ministry they exercised. How many people have come to Christ through those words in Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I've heard people testifying in this church, and several of them, when they've testified, made reference to this passage in Isaiah 53 that led them to Christ. What a jewel. You take this jewel of the ministry of the prophets and turn it over and examine it and look at the different facets of it and thank God for it and do what they say. Receive it and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But there's a third jewel here. I want you to notice this. Verse 43 of Acts 10 again. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The third jewel that I want to draw your attention to is the certainty of forgiveness. That's what that word remission means. Remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins. There's another word translated by this as well, and it's the word pardon and forgiveness. Pardon, forgiveness, and remission all mean the same thing. And what a tremendous jewel this is. Now it says remission of sins. What is this word sins you hear so much about? Maybe not so much now in church circles as in a bygone day. Alas, to that. But sins is the fruit of a root. The root is our inward corruption that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And because we are born sinners, the things that we do spring from that inward corruption. And it makes us do things that are wrong, which the Bible calls sins. And taking the word sin, the Shorter Catechism gives a tremendous definition to that. When the question is asked, what is sin? Here's the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto, or transgression of the law of God. Two things there. A failure to reach God's standard set out in the moral law. And then the second thing is going beyond the bounds of that law, transgressing and trespassing. And all of our wicked doings stem from this inward corruption. And we need forgiveness. There's condemnation that comes to us as a result of that. The Bible says that we are condemned already. We have done this wrong. And this wrong, this sin, causes us to be estranged from God and to become rebels in His sight, defying Him continually. Psalm 58 and the third verse says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. And that's where Isaiah wrote that question. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The psalmist and the prophet Isaiah are agreed on that, only they expressed it in different ways. Our sins, every one of us in this room is a sinner in need of God's salvation. But the wonderful thing is, there is remission. There is pardon. And that pardon comes about because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He died on the cross at Calvary. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them His very own. And He bore the burdens of Calvary and suffered and died alone. How amazing God's compassion that so vile a worm should prove. This stupendous bliss of heaven. This unmeasured wealth of love. What a Savior. And in order to do that, He had to take the sinner's place. He had to go through the awful depths of suffering when all of the billows of God's wrath and judgment came over Him. And He became the curse for us. That's what led the hymn writer, whenever she was thinking of those words, to write, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or He found the sheep that was lost. What a jewel! Forgiveness of sins. And that's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that's why Paul could stand in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia and say, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is the forgiveness of sins. Preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you today, such a jewel this is, that your troubled conscience can be at peace. Your black heart can be made white. Yeah, a new heart given to you. How come? Because of such a thing that these prophets spoke of about the Lord Jesus. And that Peter was telling Cornelius. The forgiveness of sins. The remission of sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about it, ladies and gentlemen? Is that not a jewel that you would deem worthy enough to have? The centrality of Christ, what a jewel that is. The ministry of the prophets, what another jewel. The certainty of forgiveness, what a jewel. And then lastly, the necessity of faith. Notice the wording again of this text. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him. Yeah, the pardon's available. The forgiveness of sins is at hand. But it has to be taken. God is waiting to give it. But you have got to take it. I have got to take it. And the taking of it is by the hand of faith. Now throughout the Bible, faith comes to the fore. We read in Genesis 15 that Abraham Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And way back in those Old Testament books, Paul, writing to the Hebrews, tells us, by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that perished. By faith, by believing the word that was spoken. And that, my dear friend, is how you and I become Christians, by faith. You say, what exactly is faith, preacher? Well, faith has to do, first of all, with knowledge. You get information. And the information of the gospel is that we're sinners, lost, and on our way to hell, and God has provided a Savior for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's the information. That's the knowledge that sounds out in gospel preaching churches continually. The knowledge. But secondly, there's another element. That is assent. Once you're in possession of the knowledge, once you're in possession of the information, you have got to agree with that and say, yes, that's God's word. I agree with that. I believe that. But there's one other thing. That's believing with your head. You get the information, you get the knowledge, you agree with it, then you have to act on what you know and what you agree with by trusting the Lord Jesus, by turning from your sin, and by receiving Him upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's saving faith, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it is. Committing yourself to what you know. Whenever Thomas Chalmers was calling to visit a woman in his congregation who had begun to show an interest in the gospel, Thomas Chalmers went out to a rural area to visit her. And where she lived, there was a little stream, and it had to be crossed by a makeshift bridge, a couple of planks really. And whenever the godly Chalmers came to the edge of the little river, he put his foot on the plank and he see if it would hold him up. And the woman was standing, looking out through the door, and she knew where he was at. And she shouted over to him, "Preacher, just lippen yourself to it. It's strong enough to bear you up." And that meant just trust yourself to it. It's the way the Scots talk. Just lippen to it. It'll bear you up. And Chalmers said, "I did that. And it did bear me up." And he said, whenever I got into the house to talk to her, and we got talking about the things of God, and she wanted to know how to become a Christian, I just used the illustration and the advice he gave me. Just lippen yourself to Christ. He'll bear you up. He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sin. So that's the explanation of faith. You get the knowledge that we're sinners, that God loves sinners, that Christ has died as the substitute of sinners. And then you commit your life to Him. The explanation of faith. And then the exercise of faith. I will finish with this. What an illustration the Lord Jesus Christ gave whenever Nicodemus was speaking to Him. I'm trying to find out the answers to questions. And the Lord Jesus just said in the course of His answer, you get this in John chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. And Nicodemus right away, being an instructed Jew, would have known what the Lord was saying. And what the Lord said was this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was that all about? The story is in Numbers 22, where the children of Israel again insulted God and committed terrible wrong, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and it destroyed many of them. And then the people said, Moses, we've done wrong. Moses, ask God to have mercy upon us. and to help us. And God said, all right, Moses, whenever Moses came to God, this is what you got to do, Moses. Get a brazen serpent. Put it up on a pole. Hold it aloft in the camp. Just tell the people to look on it. Fix their eyes on it. And as they do, they'll be healed. Can you imagine, with a bit of sanctified imagination, how the message filtered throughout that vast camp of maybe a couple of million people? And they were told, there's a serpent put up. Moses has held it up. If you can just fix your eyes on it, you'll be healed. And those parents, or maybe children bringing age parents who were bitten by these serpents because of their unbelief, they were pulling them gently out of the tents and pointing yonder. Just fix your eyes yonder where you see Moses holding up that brazen serpent. Don't even look at Moses, but just look at the brazen serpent. And they did that. They were able to fix their eyes on it, and instantly they were healed. And whenever Nicodemus heard that, and when he heard the Lord Jesus say, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, that's the same as looking, on him should not perish but have eternal life, he got the answer. And that's the answer, ladies and gentlemen. How to exercise faith. Look away from yourself. Don't look in here. There's only a mass of corruption in our lives. Nothing there to give us hope. Look only to Christ crucified. And he'll save you and make you his child. So we've looked at these jewels. They're available to you today. You go into a jeweler, they'll not be free to you. Large sums to be paid. But these jewels are free. Christ in all his glory, being in fellowship with these mighty prophets, having your sins forgiven and seeing the plan of salvation and exercising faith in Christ alone for salvation. It's all free to you. It is without money and without price. Will you take him as your Savior now? Go home, as it were, with a casket of jewels in your possession and have Christ in your life forevermore. May God grant that you will. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this tremendous text of Scripture we've looked at. Those mighty words of the Apostle when he was explaining to Cornelius how he could be accepted with God. And as we've looked at some of the jewels in that, oh God, help us to continue to admire them. But not only that, may we make them our own, may we appropriate them to ourselves, and may we have Christ in our hearts to abide there by faith, our sins all forgiven, and be at peace with God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Saveth men and women and young people in this room who are not saved at this present time, and grant that they'll trust Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The hymn number 221, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed, There's Mercy with the Lord.